Our scripture this morning is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. I'll be putting it on the screen, and we'll be using the Amplified version. It's called the Amplified version because the parts in parentheses, brackets, is what amplifies the original text. It's there to give a little explanation and expand so we have a fuller understanding of what it's saying. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. This is the Apostle Paul writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. I always pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation that gives you a deep and personal and intimate insight into the true knowledge of him. For we know the Father through the Son. And I pray that the eyes of your heart, the very center and core of your being, may be enlightened, flooded with light by the Holy Spirit, so that you will know and cherish the hope, the divine guarantee, the confident expectation to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, God's people, and so that you will begin to know with the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his active spiritual power is in us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his mighty strength, which he produced in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, whether angelic or human, and far above every name that is named, above every title that can be conferred, not only in this age and world, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in every realm in subjection under Christ's feet and appointed him as supreme and authoritative head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills and completes all things and all believers. The word of God for the people of God. Let's pray. Almighty Lord, all-knowing, ever-present, we thank you for your holy, inspired, inerrant word, powerful and effective, sufficient for all things, having to do with salvation, always accomplishing the purposes for which you send it out and never returning void. Lord, we pray, God, the Holy Spirit upon us to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive what you desire to reveal. Do not let this preacher get in your way, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a question with or without power. There was a Dr. Gordon of Boston. He was a preacher up there. And he used to say that as he passed along Washington Street of a city or in a Broadway in New York, that he might see these cards, these posters in the windows offering the store for rent. And it would say with or without power. So you could rent a store, and by paying something extra, you could have power furnished from a generator that was out back. And Dr. Gordon thought it would be a good thing to ask men and women when they joined the church, if they wanted to be a member on the with power or the without power basis, because it costs you a little extra, you know. And he said, if they said they wanted to be on the without power basis, that you should tell them that there's no vacancies for that kind in the church, because we already have too many of those kind of members. We want to be members with power. So anybody here know where in the Bible you'll find the word omnipotence? You won't. It's not in there. But in theological study, it's considered an attribute of God. God Almighty. Omnipotence is the attribute of God's unconditioned power to do that which he wills in accordance with his very nature. In this text, I'm kind of working a little backwards. We started last week and looked at the church being the fullness of Jesus Christ. And the same scripture teaches that Jesus is the fullness that fills all things for believers. Surely, we can see, as the Apostle Paul prays and preaches for the enlightenment of our hearts, that this requires and includes knowing the incomparable great power of God. If we are filled with Jesus, we are filled with Jesus' power, not only individually, but even more so as the church, the body of Christ. Paul's prayer for us to know is not merely for an intellectual attainment. It should be part of the fabric of our faith. This knowledge is an experience of God's power. It is a knowledge of the mind and the heart and the spirit. This knowledge is woven into our Christian walk and empowers us. Alexander McLaren preached it like this. How do we know a power? By thrilling beneath its force. How are we to know the greatness of the power, but it comes surging and rejoicing into our aching emptiness and lifts us buoyant above our temptation and weaknesses? Paul was not asking for these people to have theological conceptions. He was asking that their spirits might be so saturated with and immersed in that great ocean of force that pours from God, as they should never henceforth be able to doubt the greatness of that power which wrought in them. The knowledge that comes from experience is the knowledge that we ought to see. It is not merely to be desired that we should have a right and just conception, although that's important, but that we should have the vital knowledge, which is that which comes from life eternal. That knowledge should shame us into contrition when we think of such force at our disposal and such poor results. That knowledge should widen our conceptions, enlarge our desires, breathe a brave confidence to our hopes. It should teach us to expect great things of God and to be intolerant of present attainments while anything remains unattained. And it should stimulate our vigorous effort, for no man will long seek to be better if he is convinced that his effort is hopeless. There are two measures of the immeasurable power. The one is that infinite limit of the power which was wrought in Christ, and the other is a practical limit. The working measure of our spiritual life is our faith. In plain English, we have as much God as we want. You have as much God as you want. And if in touch with the power that can shatter a universe, we only get a little thrill that is scarcely perceptible to ourselves and all unnoticed by others, whose fault is that? And if coming to the fountain that laughs at drought and can fill a universe with its waters, we scarcely bear away a straightened drop or two that barely refreshes our parched lips and does nothing to stimulate the growth of the plants of holiness in our gardens, whose fault is that? The practical measure of power is for us the measure of our belief and our desire. And if we only go to him, as I pray we all may, and continue there and ask him for strength, according to the riches that are treasured in Jesus Christ, we shall get the old answer, according to your faith, be it unto you. Now, in describing this power of God, the Apostle Paul cannot quite seem to reach the pinnacle of omnipotence. The full and infinite power of God Almighty is just out of reach for the finite human conceptualization. It is a great power, but more than that, it is an incomparable great power. Nevertheless, Paul must use comparisons to help us comprehend. We can only begin to know the full extent of the Lord Almighty's power. We can only begin to know. It is immeasurable and unlimited, of surpassing greatness. It's not simply potential power. No, it is in accordance with the working of his mighty strength. And yet, where is this power at work in the church in America? Christianity has been in decline in our nation for decades now. In the last 20 years, we've even seen a more dramatic downward trend. Some churches have no pastors in our area, right here. Every major Protestant denomination in the U.S. has gone through conflict and division. The upward trend is the closing of churches. We are part of this struggle. We know too well the drop in attendance and respective financial challenges. We too have been in conflict over essential theological issues with our denominational leadership. Now, as a way of illustration, let us consider the lighting system here in our sanctuary. There's three rheostats that control the brightness of the lights in three different zones, right outside the door there. And you click them on and you rotate the dial to increase the brightness. But very slowly over the years, the main rheostat has been deteriorating, increasing in its resistance. Right? And because it happened so gradually, we did not notice until the conditions made it obvious. One cloudy Sunday morning, Shirley and I felt like we just couldn't make the sanctuary bright enough. And I looked up in the balcony, and the balcony lights are on, and they were much brighter. We need a costly overhaul to bring our lighting back to vibrant light. Now let me preach to you about resurrection power. All the heights and depths of this miraculous truth. It was the fuel that made the early church grow, even though it was so dangerous. It is the rising and the raising of the Messiah, and it's the ark of Christendom's power. It is the basis of faith. If the Lord Jesus not be resurrected, we are more foolish than anyone. But we know that he has risen. The resurrection, of course, addresses the crucifixion of Christ. This was the plan of Father God to sacrifice the perfect Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Before the foundation of the world, the Lord knew our shortcomings and our failures. He knew mine and he knew yours. And yet he made a way for us to transcend our fallen natures in this cold, dark world. Death has been permanently defeated. The Lord Jesus paid our price. We are the redeemed of God. We have been set free. But much more is promised than our heavenly reward and eternity with our God. Much more is promised. What is involved in bringing a dead, cold human body back to life? Decay must be overcome. The stink and stigma of death must be displaced by the sweet aroma of the love of God. The love of God. Who can comprehend such love that cost the life of the Son of God? Preaching the scripture, Charles Spurgeon declares that the creation of the world pales in comparison to the gift of new life, being born again. In creation, God had no resistance from that void and chaos and emptiness. But in bringing the dead human soul to new life, there is the resistance of human rebellion and the devil and his demons. We almost take this promise of new life for granted. But it is a miraculous thing. Where sin and indulgence prevail, they are displaced by self-sacrifice and the denying of self and taking up our cross. It is a turnabout of great proportion. It is the inauguration of a new existence. Not only has Jesus Christ been risen from the dead, but in our baptism, we too celebrate our death and resurrection through Jesus Christ. And this is not only for this time and place, this promise of resurrection, because no grave can keep our bodies down. Jesus shares this in the fifth chapter of John, Do not be amazed at this, for time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, starting the 16th verse. And the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Encourage each other with this promise of resurrection. Then Paul talks about the ascension power. The ascension power of God after Jesus was crucified and died. The scriptures describe how Jesus descended into the underworld. Peter alludes to this in 1 Peter chapter 4. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. And in Acts, first chapter, there's a recounting of Jesus' ascension. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before them, their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you've seen him go to heaven. So Jesus has risen from the depths of Hades to the ethereal place in another realm at the right hand of God. And he is our advocate there, yours and mine. As part of Jesus' ascension, he has been given dominion power. He is seated at the very right hand of God, a place of prominence, power, and without precedence that cannot be overcome or even rightly conceived. Jesus is above, but more, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, whether angelic or human, and far above every name that is named, above every title that can be conferred, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Jesus' place and God's kingdom is unquestionable and unapproachable. It is an exalted power. God put all things in every realm in subjection under Christ's feet and appointed him as supreme and authoritative head over all things. Philippians 2, starting in the 9th verse. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And I thought that maybe all that was sufficient to address the incomparable great power of God, but I have my reservations. Maybe it was too abstract of an explanation. How can I make this real for us? How do I convey the truth and make it applicable? Many of you know Frank and Karen Williams, and that Karen has been battling two different kinds of cancer. Her husband Frank has expressed to me that he was disappointed in response to the church, but I believe what he's really saying is he was disappointed in my response, not being supportive enough or being there in presence. I have expressed that my wife Carol and I have been praying for them both each and every night, but I know that they must feel isolated in their struggle and in their pain. This week, I was listening to Christian radio and heard an interview with Andrea Herzer. One of Karen's cancers is the same as Andrea's. Andrea wrote a book called Incurable Faith, 120 Devotions of Lasting Hope for Lingering Health Issues. The book arrived yesterday, and I plan to deliver it to them this afternoon. Here's an excerpt. This devotion is entitled My Power Source. It starts with Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 and 29. You probably know this scripture. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. She says, when I'm visiting family in Florida, I decided to take my three children to Disney World. I wanted their childhoods to be filled with joyful memories and knowledge that despite being ill, their mom did all she could for them. You may wonder how someone with chronic pain can manage a visit to Disney World. I have three words for you. Electronic conveyance vehicle, otherwise known as a mobility scooter. The ECV is a blessing for those of us who cannot manage to walk for hours on end. I used it frequently throughout the long days in the theme park, walking for a bit when my back hurt from sitting. I was so grateful to have a device that enabled me to enjoy Disney World with my children. However, I was very aware of the looks that others gave me. Some looked with curiosity, and others looked with pity. Many looked with anger because of the extra time it took me to drive up a ramp on the resort bus. I was ashamed of my need. One day while sitting in the monorail in the ECV, I felt incredibly vulnerable and sensitive to the stares of those around me. Suddenly, a Bible verse I had memorized years before came to mind. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. The Lord spoke to my heart saying, I am increasing your power. You cannot walk this park in your own strength, but I provided the power for you to manage it. I sat up in the car, feeling so blessed that the Lord allowed me to have this external power source. I met curious stares with joyful smiles because I no longer felt ashamed of my need. Instead, I felt grateful for my provision. Where is God providing strength in your life? Perhaps he has given you people who help you perform daily tasks. Maybe he has allowed you to listen to a sermon on the television or computer when illness prevents you from attending church. God brings power into our lives in so many ways. I will always ask him to increase my strength during illness, but now I will also notice the areas in which he has already provided, whether our Father uses an external power source such as ECV or provides me with internal power to withstand my painful struggles. He does indeed give strength to the weary and increase the power of the weak. This is a very touching and powerful testimony and exemplifies God's power in one particular life. The incomparable power of God is intended for the transformation of the world. It overcomes physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual sickness. Puritan preacher Samuel Chadwick lamented, the substitution of secularization and social activity is a confession of failure. Let the churches pray souls out of their graves that they would do the work of God. Our most urgent need is that we should know the exceeding greatness of his power in the resurrection of the dead. How miserable our attainments and achievements contrast with the possibilities set forth in the standard miracle of new birth. What weaklings and cripples we are. How ineffectual our service in grappling with the gigantic forces of evil. Iniquity is openly defiant and scoffers mock at our vain formula of traditional power. Why are we so helpless while there are such resources of strength? There are non-conductors of power. The tiniest thing may turn its current or cut it off. So in the life of the soul and in the work of the church, there are things fatal to power. Sin is fatal to power. Carnality is fatal to power. Worldliness is fatal to power. Self-seeking is fatal to power. Fear of man is fatal to power. In a word, unbelief is fatal to power. But the heart that is surrendered, cleansed, sanctified, and possessed of God realizes the infinite resources that are ours in Christ. The man that is obedient and claims by living faith the abiding fullness of the eternal spirit, the power of God is for him and in him and through him to the resurrection of the dead. God grant us to know him and the power of his resurrection. In our hymn books, we have a hymn called God of Love and God of Power. God of love and God of power, grant us this burning hour grace to ask these gifts of thee, daring hearts and spirits free. God of love and God of power, thou hast called us for this hour. We are not the first to be banished by our fears from thee. Give us courage. Let us hear heaven's trumpets ringing clear. All our lives belong to thee, thou our final loyalty. Slaves are we whenever we share that devotion anywhere. God of love and God of power, make us worthy of this hour. Offering lives, if that's thy will, keeping free our spirits still. God of love and God of power, thou hast called us for this hour. Amen and amen. Let us pray. May it be so, Lord. May we be suitable vessels to experience, to exhibit the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he left, he promised the coming of the Holy Spirit. And that has happened. On Pentecost, the church was birthed. Great power of God, still working. And we are vessels. We are dwelling places of God, the Holy Spirit, because we have been born again into a living hope. Lord, use us. We ask you humbly in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen.